I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sin. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to the light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, David. We've been working through the book of 2 Peter, and we're still in chapter 1, but we're running out of chapter 1, and next time we'll be in chapter 2. And this is our fourth talk in the series. So it's terrific that we can work through this book. It speaks very clearly to us, and it's a pleasure that we can work through it together. Let me pray, and I encourage you to have your Bibles open to it too, Peter. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and look at your word. We thank you that it speaks clearly, that these are your words, your inspired words to us, so help us to take them seriously and help us to see how they point to Jesus, so that we might grow in godliness. Amen. Well, Winston Churchill was the British Prime Minister during World War II. and he spoke these words. One of these days, perhaps, the cold, bright light of science and reason will shine through the cathedral windows, and we shall go out into the fields to seek God for ourselves. The great laws of nature will be understood. Our destiny and our past will be clear. We shall then be able to dispense with the religious toys that have agreeably fostered the development of mankind. Until then, anyone who deprives us of our illusions, our pleasant, hopeful illusions, is a wicked man and should, and I quote Plato, be refused a chorus. So is that what we're doing today, playing with our religious toys? Do we come to church for the pleasure of enjoying our hopeful illusions? Will anyone free us from our cathedral windows? See, Churchill seemed willing to wait for Christianity to die after it was no longer needed to sustain his people through war. Others in our time are keen to see religious illusions removed before they cause us more damage. Some of us here may be uncertain. How can we be confident that the gospel of Jesus is true? How can we be confident that we're just not playing silly games every Sunday? That we're not enjoying our illusions and playing with our religious toys? Don Carson asks, how do we come to know something? Not just to believe it, but to know that certain things happened. How do we come to insist that certain things did happen as the truth, such that we now have faith in them? See, we claim knowledge of God. We do, don't we? We claim knowledge, but what is the source of our knowledge? We claim to be firmly established in the truth, but what is the source of our truth? And Peter answers questions like these in 2 Peter 1:16 to 21. Already in the chapter, he's spoken about knowledge and he's spoken about truth, and now he speaks about, in these few verses, the source of knowledge and truth. The apostles were with Jesus. They saw him. They bore testimony to his life. And the second reliable testimony of Scripture, verses 19 to 21, that men were carried along by the Spirit of God, and this Spirit inspired prophetic words which bear witness to the life of Jesus. And so Peter wants to establish that our faith, our knowledge, and our understanding of the truth is built on a firm foundation, on a strong foundation, the foundations of eyewitnesses and the trustworthiness of Scripture. Our passage assures us that we are not following cleverly devised myths. That is not a make-up. We are not dreamers. The gospel is true, and Peter wants to assure us that it is true. Our calling is to grow in grace and peace, and this is based on a knowledge of Jesus that is true and firmly grounded in reality. In the X-Files series, I just know you love the X-Files, don't you, sir? No, you don't, do you? I do. Agent Fox Mulder has a poster in his office which says, I want to believe. I want to believe. He wants to believe in UFOs. He wants to believe in government conspiracies and cover-ups. He wants to believe in supernatural activities. But he can never quite get the evidence. The last piece of the puzzle always seems to escape him. And if he does see something, and if he does see something that sort of justifies what he wants to believe, there is no one else there around him. And no one believes his testimony. Christians don't want to believe and then go looking for the evidence. It is because of the evidence that we believe in the promises of God. We believe that God sent his only Son to rescue us from divine anger, and we believe that because of the evidence, because of the eyewitness testimony and the reliability of Scripture. Knowledge of the truth generates proper belief. Christian truth is profoundly tied to objective claims about what takes place in space-time history. That's a mouthful, isn't it? We believe in objective truth. We believe in what really happened. We believe that Jesus lived and that he died, that you know, most Australians don't even believe that Jesus existed. Oh, no serious historian, whether Christian or non-Christian, believes that. But it's out there. Our faith is grounded in reality, in space and time. And false teachers, Peter says, were coming into the church questioning the coming of Jesus. And so Peter asserts in verse 16, 2 Peter 1:16, you'll see it there. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Cleverly devised stories. Peter attacks this error by retelling the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Oh, we're not following cleverly devised myths, Peter says. On the mountain, Peter, James and John saw his majesty. They saw the evidence of the future coming of Jesus and his resurrection as they beheld his glory. Listen to the Gospel of Mark, and I've got a slide there. Raphael. See, these painters back then in the Renaissance, they read texts, and this is what Raphael saw when he read Mark. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. The poor guy was so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Peter saw the transfigured Jesus and beheld his glory. He saw that a cloud descend around them. He saw and he heard the voice from the cloud say, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." He saw, he heard, he touched. The gospel isn't a cleverly devised myth. Peter, James and John saw. They were there. It happened in history. Jesus is coming again. We believe that Christ is coming again because everything that has been taught by the apostles is true. The apostle John was a reliable witness. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He heard, he saw, he touched. Oh, Luke introduces his gospel with these words. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been filled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. See, Luke refers to eyewitness testimony. He carefully investigates all the facts. He writes an orderly account so that those who read his book may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. A few years ago, I was a witness to a head-on collision that occurred just a few hundred metres in front of me. The car in front of me was driving. There was a large truck coming the other way. From behind the large truck came another car, without any judgment, continued that process of overtaking. The car in front of me didn't swerve. The car coming towards didn't swerve, although there was plenty of room on the side of the road for that to happen. And there was a collision. It seemed like slow motion. The car in front of me collided head on and they didn't hit squarely, and so with the energy they rotated and the car spun around. I didn't understand why no one took evasive action. I was the first on the scene. The guy driving the oncoming vehicle was thrown out of the car. People attended to him. The driver of the car in front of me was an older lady, and I comforted her. Both people survived, by the way. Both people survived. That's why I'm telling you the story. They survived. But no one else witnessed the crash other than me. I was the one. Do you think I was a reliable witness? Don't answer the question. When the police took an accurate statement from me, I could have twisted the facts. I could have made up another story. Could have invented something. But why would I do such a thing? Peter, James and John saw what they saw. And it was affirmed to them in that transfiguration moment that the Lord will come again in power. The Lord did not bear our sins in his body on the cross so that we might... The Lord did bear our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. I better get that right. That's the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? I'd be in a real strife at presbytery. So get about your business of living for righteousness. Peter's testimony is true, so live like you believe it's true. Oh, I'm going to put it out there. There are some Christians who aren't sure that what they believe is ironclad true. They don't believe that the gospel is true. They're uncertain whether Jesus will come again, and so they compromise themselves and believe cleverly devised stories put out there by the world, and they're sort of in no man's land, having a foot in both camps. They stumble and fall because they're nearsighted and blind. They're ineffective and unproductive because their lives aren't firmly established in the truth. Am I talking about you? I don't know. There's too much fair weather Christianity, and the storms of life come and they wash faith away. Where's our resilience? Where's our self-control? Where's our perseverance? Where's our reliance upon the truth? You want to sanitize Christianity? A comfortable Christianity? A happy, smiley Christianity? A Christianity that meets my wants, my needs, my expectations, my life? A consumeristic, therapeutic, self-centered Christianity based on a cleverly devised story that denies the truth of the transfigured Jesus? Is that what we want? Jesus believed the truth, and he made every effort. He toiled, he labored. He labored, he struggled with blood, sweat and tears for our peace, which he made on the cross. He calls us not to run away from the cross, but to pick up our crosses and to follow him. God's divine power gives us everything we need for a godly life. Through his great and precious promises, we participate in the divine nature, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. So look again at verses 5 to 7 in 2 Peter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's simple. Peter is declaring that Jesus is the Christ, that he is our King, that he is our Father. Peter affirms that the Son is Lord and Christ, and he does this in verses 16 to 18 through his eyewitness testimony. Peter is saying that the truth will set you free. Well, that's the witness of the apostles, and now the witness of the scriptures in verses 19 to 21. Pay attention to the scriptures because their testimony is completely reliable. They were written by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, verse 21, that God spoke to the prophets in such a way that they were writing the words of God. Oh, the Apostle Paul captures this idea in 2 Timothy 3, where he refers to Scripture as God breathes. That is, the very breath of God. We are reading not the words of men, but the words of God. And so the reliability of Scripture makes it indispensable for Christian living, verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Pay attention to God's written word, which is a light shining in a dark place. Do we think of the scriptures as a light shining in a dark place, as a light shining in our hearts? That's what Peter's saying about scripture. It's like a light shining in a dark place. And then he adds, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, until the time Jesus comes. We must allow the light of scripture to illuminate our hearts, and it shows us the way. We need the words of Jesus to push back the darkness in our hearts and allow the light of the gospel in. As we read the Bible, God shines his light into our hearts. There's a story, I think it's a true story, of a man in Kansas City, and he was seriously injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands, so it was a bit of a mess. He was just a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he couldn't read the Bible. And then he had heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. So hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But much to his dismay, he discovered, due to his injuries, that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed by the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue touched a few of the raised characters and he could feel them. And like a flash, he thought to himself, I can read my Bible using my tongue. So he tongued his way through the Bible 4 times. Imagine that. Hey, you can try tonguing your way through the Bible. But if you can, I suggest reading it with your eyes, enthusiastically, as the Word of God, and reading it with others. The psalmist says, your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Oh, how I love the law, how I meditate upon it all day long. Paul says to Timothy, that Scripture equips us for every good work. That Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. The Bible is our source of truth about God. So give it your utmost attention. The Scriptures make us wise for salvation through Christ. So give them your utmost attention. There's a fellow named Stuart, and he has 4 years to serve in jail. He writes, before coming to jail, I had let sin take over my life completely. Drugs, alcohol, lust and greed were my downfall. I had broken just about every rule in the book. Even worse, I had broken almost every one of God's commandments. And then he came in contact with a prison chaplain. A few weeks later, he was filling out a form wanting a Bible from his prison chaplain. About the same time, he was relocated into another cell, and the prisoner in this cell had a TV and he watched church every Sunday morning. Stuart got the Bible and he began reading his Bible. He says, I got down to Matthew 5, 43 to 48, where Jesus teaches about loving your enemies. By now I was confused, shook up and worried, but I couldn't put it down. Before I knew it, I was reading and repenting, confessing Jesus dying on the cross for my sin and how they crucified him on the cross. And then I read about how he rose again. And I remember there was much more in the Bible than I remembered as a kid. I didn't remember half of what I was reading then, he says, but I could remember all the stuff I had done wrong in my life, all the sin and the crime, all the pain and the hurt I'd caused, and it cut me to the bone. I felt pain so deep in my chest that I thought I was having an anxiety attack, possibly even a heart attack. That's a lot of anxiety. I couldn't blame this feeling on alcohol or drugs, as I hadn't had anything for over 8 months now. I was in jail. And I was thinking clearly for the first time in a long while, and I asked myself why I feel so empty. And then I knew that there was something missing in my life. It wasn't freedom or family or friends. This ran deeper, and it cut me to the bone. And at that moment, I realised I was lost. But then those words that the chaplain said came back to me. Stuart, God loves you. I think that's the first time I was ever convicted by the Holy Spirit. I knew right then that I had to confess and repent to Jesus for all my sins and ask him to come into my heart. Friends, the light of Scripture shone into the darkness of Stuart's heart. And his life was forever changed. And God promises that as you read his word, he will shine his light into your heart, and you will grow in holiness. Quick conclusion. In 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, Peter assures us that Scripture is necessary and true for an effective and productive life in Christ. Through his word, God gives us a living knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It is through this knowledge that God uses to grow us in godliness. And so the last verse of 2 Peter, which is the theme for this series, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Why don't we pray? And I need to take a deep breath, I think. So let's pray. Father, you speak to us through your word, through eyewitnesses, through the testimony of your scriptures. We know that what we believe isn't an illusion or a cleverly devised story, but the gospel of Jesus is anchored in history, and it is true, and it is convicting, and it is life-changing, and it shines into our hearts and removes darkness. Father, we pray that you will continue to remove the darkness in our hearts as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and live according to his truth. We thank you that Jesus died and rose again. We thank you that he is coming again. And we ask that you would help us to live in the light of these gospel facts. Amen.